Bibles, and this morning we're going to talk about two warring mothers, two mothers at war. Last week we were talking about hell, and the question came up about where is the lake of fire, and we're going to talk about that, but I thought on Mother's Day it wouldn't be good to talk about the lake of fire. So we'll actually do that next week, all right, talk about the lake of fire, and today we're going to talk about some mothers. Actually, the one title you could have for this message, we did this on TV a few years back, and it was called Kick the Old Woman Out. And when Tammy was asking about what song we could sing, I was trying to come up with a song that would fit that, Kick the Old Woman Out, but I couldn't come up with a song quick enough to, you know. Sound the battle cry. There you go. No, if we had sung Kick the Old Woman Out, then we would have been sounding the battle cry. So, all right, Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Galatians 4, verse 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Paul says here in Galatians chapter 4, as he closes chapter 4, cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not bear with the son of the free woman. Paul, in the book of Galatians here, is using an allegory. If you look back to verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. He's using an illustration from Scripture to demonstrate something, to illustrate something. An allegorical statement is a statement that you make that, you know, I'm saying this, but in saying this, I'm really trying to demonstrate some other point. And so when Paul talks about these two women, the bondwoman and the free woman and their sons, he's really not talking about the bondwoman and the free woman and their sons. He's using that story, using that account to illustrate some other truth. And that makes the account about the bondwoman and her sons, and it doesn't mean it's not true, but it just means that that's not his point in this passage of Scripture. His point is to illustrate something else. And this morning, we're going to look at the bondwoman, the free woman, and their sons, and the point that allegory makes, what Paul's trying to illustrate in the book of Galatians. First of all, and we'll take just a minute to do this, we've talked about the book of Galatians often, what its point is, what its purpose is. The book of Galatians is written to correct a problem, a doctrinal problem, in the churches of Galatia. If you turn back to Galatians chapter 1, look at verse 6, Galatians 1 and verse 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So Paul is writing to the churches of Galatia. There's been a perversion of the gospel of Christ, a perversion of the gospel of grace that Paul preached when he was there. The primary perversion of that gospel that we've looked at in the past is that people are introducing the law into the gospel of grace. They're introducing legalism. They are setting up a system that says, yes, it's fine to have faith in Christ, it's fine to trust him as your Savior, but then there also is some work that you need to do. There's also something you need to add to that. Specifically, what they're adding to it is circumcision and the works of the law. If you keep your hand right here in Galatians and just flip back a few pages to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 gives us the historical context in which Galatians is written. Galatians is written shortly after the 15th chapter of Acts, because in Galatians, Paul is going to refer to some things that historically are recorded for us in the book of Acts. What's happening in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 1, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So certain kingdom saints from Judea are coming and teaching the saints among the Gentiles, those Paul had preached to, those Paul had given the gospel, the grace of God to, saying that if you're not circumcised, that it's necessary to be circumcised. You have to do that. If you look down to verse 5, and there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. That's the issue. You Gentiles that have believed, you Gentiles that have trusted Christ as your Savior, you Gentiles that have believed the gospel, the grace of God, now there's something more you have to do. You might relate that today to adding water baptism, or adding, clean up your life, or adding, don't drink, don't chew, and don't run with them that do. Whatever it is that people say that, hey, it's fine to have faith in Christ, but you better do this, or I would just question your commitment. I'm not sure about you. In this time, it's circumcision and keeping the law of Moses. If you remember that, verse 5, it's an evil to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, those two issues. If you go back to Galatians, you'll see that those are the two issues that Paul deals with the churches of Galatia. Look in chapter 5, in verse number 3, he says this. Start at verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Paul deals with circumcision, says, I'm telling you, if you're circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. There is no advantage to being circumcised. There is no additional favor before God for performing that physical act. It means nothing to him. The works of the law, if you go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 9, but now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain. Ye observe days and months and times and years. Well, where in the Scripture would you find instruction concerning observing days and months and times and years? In the law of Moses. So when those people came up from Jerusalem and taught, you got to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses, as Paul writes to the churches of Galatia, he is dealing with exactly those issues. He deals with circumcision and the rest of the law of Moses, the days and the months and the times and the years that the law of Moses contained. And he's telling the churches of Galatia, you need to put away all of that stuff, and you need to get back to that gospel that I preached to you, which was Christ crucified, risen for your sins, plus nothing. Don't add the works of the law. Don't add circumcision. Don't add keeping of days and months and times and years. Don't add baptism. Don't add, you got to clean up your life. Don't add, make Jesus Lord of your life. Don't add any of that stuff to the simple gospel, which is Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And that's where your salvation is. That's where your justification is. There's nothing you can add to that by doing good works. Now, he's not saying don't do good works. We've talked about this in the past. But he is saying those good works are not the basis of your salvation. Those good works do not add to your standing before God. Your standing before God is complete because you're in Christ. Your standing before God, if you look to verse 7 of chapter 4, wherefore thou art no more a servant but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's your standing before God. You are an heir of God through Christ. Joint heirs with Christ, he says in Romans chapter 8. He says in chapter 2, verse 20, our theme verse for the ministry here, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not I, but Christ. Christ gave his life for me, that he might give his life to me, that he might live his life through me. That's it. The end. Period. And you don't add anything else to that. The churches of Galatia are adding something else to that. And in chapter 4, to illustrate what they're adding and to give them an allegory, an illustration of here's what you're doing and here's what you need to do to get rid of it, he goes back and uses this illustration from the Old Testament. He starts, if you look in verse 19, chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Paul is really, this is something that's really playing on Paul's heart. My little children, they are his spiritual children. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I travailed in birth to bring you the gospel, to bring you that message, and to bring you to salvation, and now I have to go through it all again. Wendy, would you want to have to go through the travail of birth again for the same kid? Or is once is enough? I mean, you're born. You're born, you're done, that's it. We're not going to do that again. Paul's going back to the churches of Galatia saying, I travail in birth again. And if you look in verse 20, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I like this, a preacher, his whole life is his voice, you know, his ability to say things. And today, that's all being taken over by email and text message, you know, and all. And you know the thing about email and text message is that you can't, Paul says, I desire to be present with you and change my voice. When you get a text message or email, now Galen doesn't know what either one of those are, but that's all right, Galen. It's written communication, all right? It's like a letter. Remember the old days letters? It's like that. It's kind of like a letter, all right? And but you don't know, if I just texted, let's pick on Galen since he doesn't know what it is anyhow. If I texted Galen and said, just wrote, you're an idiot. Now, what does he think? If I say, you're an idiot. Now, what does he think? You know, but if he's just up here telling some stupid story and I say, oh, you're an idiot. Now, what does he think I mean? It's a joke. It's in fun, you know. Now, we try to, you know, when we send text messages and email, we use punctuation and emoticons, they call them now, to say, you know, if I send Galen a text message that says, you're an idiot, !! then that's, you're an idiot. If I send him a text message that says, you're an idiot, with a little smiley face after it, then it means, oh, you're an idiot, you know. But if we're face to face, see, I can just by changing my voice, and changing my attitude and changing my facial expression, I can, all of that is nonverbal communication that we do as human beings. I can make him understand I'm either really ticked off or I'm just teasing him, you know, just by the way I say it. And Paul says to the churches of Galatia, I desire to be, I'm sorry I have to do this in a letter. I desire to be present with you and to change my voice. Because, you know, you can also make your voice mean, it's very, Galen, you're an idiot. You know, I can be very, I can emote great emotion. You're an idiot, brother. Yeah, you know, I can, you know. And that's what Paul wants. He says, I wish I was present with you so I could change my voice, so I could make you understand how important this is. And so I could I am travailing in birth. You know, and so you get the idea from that it's something that really is just tearing Paul to pieces. I travail in birth, that you might, Christ might be formed in you again. And so when he begins to give this allegory, this account, this is something heartfelt from Paul, something that's very emotional to him. You know, but he's writing a letter, and so he can't really. And the thing that we don't understand, the Greek language had no punctuation, so you just fly along, and you can't even put an exclamation point, or you can't put a little smiley face, or you can't put. It's just. So he's just writing this, but it's something that's really on his heart that he wants to tell these churches of Galatia, verse number 22. So here he begins to tell them, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman and the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So Paul says, here's the allegory, here's the illustration that I want you to use to help you understand how serious this is, and to understand what you need to do to get rid of this bondage of the law, rid of this legalism. You remember Abraham had two sons, and he goes back to Abraham because these people that are bringing the law in, they are children of Abraham. They understand who Abraham was, they understand his importance, and they know this story that we're going to go through here this morning. They knew this story, I mean, they're taught this story from the time they can understand anything about Abraham and about his two sons, the one by a free woman, the one by a bondwoman. Keep your hand here in Galatians, and let's go back there to Genesis chapter 16. since we've talked about this story before often, but maybe we don't all remember the detail of it. And if you're gonna have an allegory, you need to understand what are the circumstances in this illustration. If you don't understand the illustration, then you're not going to be able to know what's going on. You have to understand the illustration. You have to understand how that applies to the point we're making. Like when Jesus Christ taught in parables, he gives this parable that means something else. But if you don't know the code, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed his seed in a field, and some of the seed fell here, and some of the seed fell here, and some of it did this, and some of it did that. Well, if you don't know what this field represents and what the sower represents and what the stone in the seed in the stone represents and what the seed in the good ground represents, then it's a nice little story about a guy planting corn or whatever, but it doesn't mean anything. So we need to understand the allegory, the story that he's using, to understand how to relate that to the problem that they're having in Galatia. Genesis 16, well, go back to Genesis 12, first of all, Genesis chapter 12. We can't spend a lot of time going through this, and I'm sure that most of you know the story of Abraham and his sons. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. We've talked before that to make a nation involves several things. You need a group of people. If you're going to have a nation, you got to have people. If you got a big group of people, you got to have a land for them to live in. So we put them in a land. If you got a bunch of people in a land, you got to have a governmental structure or you have chaos. So a nation entails a people in a land with a structure. That's what he's promising to Abraham. People, land, structure. He's promising them him a multiplied seed. He's promising him the land of Canaan, the land that flows with milk and honey. And he's promising him a kingdom to rule over that. If you look in Genesis chapter 15, he expands upon that promise or reiterates that promise. Verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? After a time, Abraham is having another conversation with God, and he says, God, I have no child. How is it that you've told me you're going to make me a great nation, I'm going to have this multiplied seed, but I have no child. This Eliezer of Damascus, he's the steward, he's the overseer of all my affairs, because I have no son, I have no heir. Is it going to be this guy, this Eliezer of Damascus? Verse 3, Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham, it's not going to be Eliezer of Damascus. It's going to be one that comes forth out of your own bowels. It's going to be a natural born son, a son that you actually are the biological father of. That's who it's going to be. Okay, get to chapter 16. Abraham's wife, the problem always starts with the wife. Abraham's wife says, Abraham, this isn't working. Chapter 16, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. So Abraham's wife and Abraham cook up this scheme. Hey, God has said it's going to be your child, Abraham, but maybe he didn't necessarily mean it was going to be my child, Sarai's child. So maybe, Abraham, what you could do is have a child by my handmaid, by my bondwoman, Hagar, and if you have a child by Hagar, it'll still be your son. It'll be proceed forth out of your bowels, and we can just help God along. Because he clearly doesn't understand that Sarah, I'm not going to have any kids. We're going to read later on. She's getting 90 years old. She's probably not going to have a son. So Hagar will be the one. So we have Abraham as the father, and we're going to have two children. We're going to have a free woman, and we're going to have a bond woman. Now, we're going to come back to the bond woman, but I just want to follow this free woman through and see what happens with this free woman. So they get this idea, maybe you're going to have the child by the bond woman. If you go over to chapter 17, in chapter 17, God is going to reiterate the promise again to Abraham in verse 19. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Sarah, thy wife shall bear a son. Abraham, there's going to be a son by the free woman, by Sarah, not by the bondwoman, not by Hagar, but by your wife, Sarai, who by this time has her name changed to Sarah. If you go over to chapter 21 and verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, and Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which the Lord God had spoken to him, and Abraham called the name of the son which was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. So we do have a son from the free woman now, and his name is Isaac. Remember, Paul says there are two sons. There's a son from the free woman, and there's a son from the bondwoman. Well, that first son that we're talking about, that son from the free woman, is Isaac. Now, we know we're not going to go into all the detail this morning, but if you go over to Genesis chapter 35, you find out what the ultimate end of that is. Genesis chapter 35, and in chapter 35, we want to look at verse number 23. We know, and we won't go through all this, but Isaac had two sons, and one of those sons was Jacob. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the son of promise. And like I said, this is a fast overview, so we're not going to get into the detail of, you know, Jacob and Esau were twins, and they struggled in their mother's belly, and, you know, one came out holding on to the other one's ankle, and one was hairy and one was not, and long, long story. But the bottom line is, Abraham has a son by the free woman named Isaac. Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob, if you look in verse 23, well, the last sentence of verse 22, now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. So Jacob is going to have 12 sons. Those sons become the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, actually, there's a little thing thrown in there. Joseph is one of the sons. Joseph has two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and those two actually get, which are grandchildren of Jacob, actually get to be the head of two tribes because Levi, who was one of the sons, had no inheritance of the land, so he didn't get a piece of land, so you're getting that guy to replace him. It gets a little complicated, you know. Family trees, that's the way they are, you know, Aunt Josephine and Uncle whoever, and but the bottom line is, for general purposes, Jacob has 12 sons. Those 12 sons are what we know today as the children of Israel and the nation Israel. These 12 sons become the head of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God's promise to Abraham, thy seed shall be as the sands of the sea and as the stars of heaven, if you can number them. How many Jews are there in the world today? Millions, millions, millions. You can't number them. So that's the lineage of the free woman. This is all from Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now there is also a lineage through the bondwoman, Hagar. Remember, back in chapter 16, Sarah says, I think you should have a son by Hagar. And Abraham does. So along with, go back to Genesis 16, along with this line running through Sarah, there is another line coming also running through Hagar. Chapter 16, verse 4, and he went in unto Hagar, that is Abraham did, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So he has a son. If you go down to verse 15, Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. So we have Ishmael. Trouble starts immediately. Trouble starts immediately. It started not even with the birth of Ishmael. It started with Ishmael's conception. If you look in verse 4, when he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, Hagar had conceived, her mistress, that is Sarah, her master, was despised in her eyes. Because why? I can give Abraham a son, and that dried up old prune over there, she can't give him nothing. And if I'm going to give the master a son, then who should be the queen of the house, the tent, whatever it was they were in? I should be the top dog in this house, not that dried up old prune over there that can't do anything for Abraham. And so conflict begins in Abraham's tent. And these two mothers, these two women, are going to start fighting. Eventually, they're both going to be mothers. And that fight continues. And if you turn to chapter 17, this is where God is reaffirming the promise to Abraham that Sarah's going to have the son. Abraham, start at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nation. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? You know, it takes a lot of guts to laugh in God's face. Yeah, really, I think it really does. Who would do that? God splits open heaven and says, hey, Tracy, how about this? I think pretty much whatever it is, I'm going to say, yes, sir. I'm going to say, oh, what an idiot. What do you think's going on? Abraham laughs. God, what are you talking about? I'm 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. There is no way this is going to happen. But, God, I have a solution for you. Verse 18, Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. I have a solution, God, because this Sarah over here, she can't have a son anymore, but listen, I fixed it for you. I went in to her handmaid, we had this little deal, and Hagar, and I had a son with him. Her. I had a son with her. I'll tell you. Sometimes after you've talked so long, it's who knows what's going to come out. I'll have a son with her, but it'll be a son, so that's the hymn. That's where the hymn goes, down here with Ishmael. So I'll have a son with her, and his name will be Ishmael. And God, I want Ishmael to be your man. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Verse 19. And that request that Abraham makes becomes very important. And a lot of people have died because Abraham made that request. Verse 19, God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Abraham, it's going to be Sarah. I'll work it out. Don't worry. As for Ishmael, verse 20, I have heard thee. Abraham, you asked me to bless Ishmael. You asked me for him to live before. I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant shall I establish with Isaac. I've heard you, Abraham, about Ishmael, and I'm going to make of him a great nation. Go over to chapter 21. Chapter 21. There is a time. Look at... verse 8. And the child grew, this is Isaac now, the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. She saw her son, she saw Ishmael mocking her son. She saw the son of the other woman making fun of her son. So, as a mother, what would you do? I'm going to knock the slop out of you, boy. And Sarah goes to Abraham and makes this very loving, kind request of her husband. Verse 10. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even Isaac. If you think that guy is going to get half of everything that's my son's, no, 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 no. You get rid of that woman, and you get rid of that kid. Doesn't matter that back in chapter 16 it was all her idea. Now that she's got her own kid, you get rid of them. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Verse 11, this thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, because Ishmael is his son, every bit as much as Isaac is his son, and he loves them both, and it's very grievous. And God said unto Abram, verse 12, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Abraham, that's right, you got to get him out of the house because Isaac is the heir. He's the one that's got to get the promise. Verse 13, however, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. He's your seed too, Abraham, and I'm going to bless him. And you prayed to me, remember, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And I'm going to bless him, and I'm going to make him a great nation too. And man, Abraham doesn't know what he got going when he did that. And if you go to chapter 25 of Genesis, chapter 25 and verse 12, now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations, the firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abdeel, and Mibsham, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, and Jeter, and Naphish, and Kadima. How'd you like to call all those kids for supper? You know. And these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their cities. 12 princes according to their what? Nations. 12 sons. Great nations, great princes, all in their own right. Formidable men with great power. Over here, formidable men with great power, the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And coming from one man, Abraham, and right here, all the stuff you're going to turn on the news tonight and watch about the Middle East started right here. It actually started right here. Glasgow, Bob Beam said, right there is where the lake of fire is. Right between those two women. And that's not so far from true. Because right between those two women and their sons is the conflict that has consumed the world from that day to this. And will consume the world till the rightful heir of Isaac's seed comes back and settles the issue once and for all. But you know, if we were here this morning reading a Quran, this little thing back here where God says to Abraham, you know, I've heard you and Ishmael's going to be a great nation, but my covenant is with Isaac. In the Quran, you just switch the names. Yeah, I've heard you, and Isaac's going to be a great nation, but my covenant's with Ishmael. And that's the problem. The problem between the Jews and Islam is they're fighting over daddy's inheritance right there. And any of you that have ever had any experience in being involved in an estate know that there is no fight like a fight over grandpa's land. I mean, families will just, you know, they'll shoot each other over who gets the silver and who gets this and who gets that. And these two groups of people are killing each other over who gets Abraham's inheritance. Bottom line, that's what it's all about. Paul is taking all of that and saying, I want to illustrate a spiritual point to you. There is a son born of the free woman. There is a son that was born completely by the grace of God. God came to Sarah when she was way beyond the age of having children, when she's past 90 years old, when Abraham's past 100 years old, and he gave them a son so that everybody would know, where did this son come from? Well, hey, it didn't just come natural like they all do. This is a special son. This is the son of promise. But there's also this side of the ledger where Abraham said, I think I can help God out. I think the works of my flesh, I think if I have a child by Hagar, and then I go to God and say, God, won't you, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, won't you accept my works, the works of my flesh? I think that's the way it should go. And that's what all of this represents. The works of the law and the works of your flesh and the things you try to do to appease God. And this side of the ledger represents what God does for you without... Did Isaac do a blessed thing to be the heir of promise? He was the heir of promise before he was even born, before he was conceived, he was the heir of promise. Isaac did nothing. God just said, you're it, buddy. So this represents God doing it. This represents man doing it. Back to Galatians now. Back to Galatians chapter 4. So Paul's going to take that analogy, that allegory, and he's going to apply it now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, and that's the Greek spelling of Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children, under the bondage of the law. In the context of the book of Galatians, bondage, look down to chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's the bondage of the law. That's going back under the works of the law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That Hagar is in bondage. Verse 26, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Verse 28, now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We are the children of promise. That means you didn't do a blessed thing to get what you've got. You are the heir of God through, what did he say back in chapter 4, verse 7? Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God. How? Through Christ. You didn't do a thing to become an heir of God. You were placed into Christ, and that made you an heir of God. God laid it all out, and the only response that he will accept from you is, I believe it. That's it. The only response that grace will accept is faith. I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the Scriptures, that he's buried, that he rose again the third day, and that believing in that takes care of everything I've ever done, am doing, or will do that's unlike God, and that makes me an heir of God through Christ. Everything that's his is mine. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? You are the child of promise. Verse 29, but as then... He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Back then, he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, Isaac. Remember, his mother mocked Isaac, persecuted him to the point where Abraham had to throw him out of the tent. What's Paul say? Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? What do you do with those works of the law, with those works of the flesh, with that principle that says it's human effort? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not bear with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're the children of the free woman. And Paul says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Kick the old woman out. Because you're son of the free woman. That is, you don't go back here under the works of the law. You don't go back to touch not, taste not, handle not, observing days and months and times and years, practicing circumcision and Sabbath days and new moons and feast days. You don't go back to all of that. You don't go back to a system that says, I can clean up my flesh and I can say, oh, that my works might live before thee. Oh, that the things that I do might, just like Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. The whole point of religion today is for you to clean up your act to the point where you can take your works before God and say, God, look at what I've done. Look, I, like the Pharisees, I tithe of all that I possess. I fast twice in each week. And I'm, thank God that I'm not like this publican. I'm such a good person. I'm so moral. I don't lie, cheat, steal, da-da-da. Paul says, get rid of all of that and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Your security, your salvation, your position, your destiny, your redemption, your reconciliation, everything that you have is because you're in Christ. And that comes by promise, not by anything you did, not by anything you earned, not by anything you strived for, but because God simply made a promise to himself before the world began that those that come to me by faith in my Son, Jesus Christ, I will give the gift of eternal life. And that's my promise. My promise is I accept my Son's blood as payment for sins of all the world, and any who come to me by faith through him, I receive on that basis. And you're free. You're not under the bondage of the law. You're free. So on this Mother's Day, be sure you're following the right mother. You know, I was in at a fair one time when I was a kid. I remember this like it was yesterday. You know, there's those things in your life, those moments in your life. I couldn't have been 3-4 years old, and we're at a fair. And my mother had on a long coat, and I had a hold of her coat. And it's crowded, and, you know, we're weaving around. I'm holding onto her coat. And we're going around, and I'm looking at whatever, you know, the bearded lady or whatever's there, you know, on the. And I look up, and I'm not holding on to my mother's coat anymore. It's some other lady's coat. Oh, man. This is not good. Yeah, condition red. You got to be holding on to the right mother's coat. You don't want to be hanging on to Hagar and the bondage that she engenders. You want to hang on to the free woman and the promise of God of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our mother. That's the free woman that is the mother of us all. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking to your word this morning and studying it together. And as we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have honored and glorified the name of Christ and helped us to understand that we are the sons and daughters of the free woman, not of the bond. Of course, in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.